He's studying to be a preacher, but I think he's going to be a singer. Also, thank you, Thomas. We appreciate that message. What a great message. Rising, he justified. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read about that. Rising, he justified freely forever. And that's the subject of Paul's fifth chapter. In the first four chapters, he indicts the Gentiles as guilty before God. That's us. Guilty. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans 2, he says that the Jews also share that guilt and shame, deserving condemnation. Even though they were and are a race that enjoys special privileges that Gentiles never did enjoy. The third chapter of Romans, Paul lumps Jews and Gentiles together in the same category and depicts all of us as being totally and wholly depraved and degenerate and devoid of any righteousness or holy bent, as it were. Concludes that all are sinners and all can and must be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Paul cites Abraham as an example of one of the Jewish race. In fact, he is called the father of the Jews, who needed to be justified by faith in God. Paul's conclusion was that if justification by faith was good enough for Abraham, it ought to be good enough for you and for me and for everybody. Justification of a shameful, sinful lot of depraved degenerates, justification by faith in the blood of Christ, is the great fundamental truth of Romans chapters 1 through 4 and also chapter 5. In fact, notice in chapter 5, if you're there, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So Paul is going to summarize in chapter 5 the blessings that we have because we are justified. We have many, many benefits. In fact, remember what David the psalmist said? He daily loads us with benefits. In Psalm 116, verse 12, the psalmist said, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? And when you think about what God has done for us, not only future benefits there are those, we'll talk about those a little bit tonight, but benefits now. I have said before, it's something worth thinking about at least, even if there were no future life, I'd rather be a Christian now than not. I'd rather make friends with people like you than those who are foul-mouthed, some of which the world is, vile-speaking dogs and demons and drunkards and dopeheads. Not all unbelievers are that way, but certainly many. I'd rather just rub elbows and shoulders with you folk, even if there weren't a life after. But there is, of course, there is a hereafter. So Paul talks about that, what we're going to be saved from. But I think in the first part of Romans 5, he talked about the benefits that we have now, the benefits that accrue to us now. In a few weeks, we're going to be commemorating once again, hopefully nationally, Thanksgiving Day, a national day of Thanksgiving. I'm told that the oldest References to stuffing are in ancient Roman cookbooks that talk about vegetables, herbs, spices, and cereals being combined and stuffed into chickens, rabbits, pigs. Romans also added liver, brains, and so forth to their stuffing. Stuffing has appeared in cookbooks ever since, but in the Victorian era in England, they didn't like to use the word stuffing. That was a little bit harsh to their sensibilities, so they used the word dressing. They dressed it up a little bit. So if the lady of the house says she's fixing dressing, you know what it is. It's stuffing. It's stuffing. It's all that stuff stuffed into a turkey or a chicken or whatever just to make it good. So the word stuff means to cram full. For example, to cram a turkey full of beans, potatoes, rolls, cranberry sauce. We lean back in our chairs after we've eaten such a meal with, of course, pecan pie to top it off with. And we say, I'm stuffed. I'm stuffed. You ever been there?
Yes.
Some of us are trying to lose weight now so that we can get stuffed on Thanksgiving Day coming up. But anyway, that kind of just gives you an idea of what Paul... We're stuffed spiritually. We are stuffed. We have been loaded down with benefits daily. And again, let me say, the apostle said, or the psalmist said, what shall I render the Lord for all His benefits to me? What shall I render the Lord? Well, the least we can do is praise Him and thank Him and bless His holy name. We certainly want to do that. In fact, in John's Gospel chapter 1, and of His fullness have we all received, amen? Of His fullness have we all received, but that's not all. He said, and grace for grace, grace for grace, grace for grace. He gives us grace today, and for that, for the next day, grace, grace, and grace, and grace. More every day, more in every way. And so of His fullness, salvation, we have all received, He said. And, he didn't stop there, and grace. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go to our text tonight, our passage, and see what some of the benefits, just some of the benefits here, and then some of the benefits hereafter. First of all, some of the benefits here. Notice verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. That's how it happens, by grace through faith. Faith is the instrument. Grace is the operative. Grace is how it works. By grace, through faith, we have, number one, peace with God. We have peace with God. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith my Lord, or saith my God, to the wicked. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have peace. And it says in verse 1, because we're justified, that is, declared righteous, that's a judicial term, justified, declared to be righteous. This is, by the way, a positional benefit. What I mean by position, it talks about our position in Christ. The moment you accept Christ by faith, through faith, you are put into the body of Christ, spiritual terminology, into Christ, His body, the church, and by the Holy Spirit. And that is your position. It's as fixed as the universe. It's as fixed as any law. It's as fixed as time, the rhythmic, methodic beating of the clock of time. It's fixed. It's fixed. It's fixed. Our position in Christ is fixed. Our practice isn't. We waddle and wander. We stumble and stagger. We sometimes fall and fail. Our practice day in and day out is not what it always should be, but our position never changes. Get it? Never change. It is in Christ. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. It cannot change. So positionally, we are justified, declared righteous because of faith, through faith. And therefore we have, number one, peace with God. Peace with God. This is not true of the unbeliever. No peace. Ask Nebuchadnezzar if there's peace with God. He groveled out in the out in the outdoors and ate like an ox and was wet with the dew of the ground, and he lived like an animal for 7 years. Ask Judas the traitor who hanged himself. Ask Pilate the judge. Ask Agrippa the king. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But to those of us who know the Lord, peace with God. Peace with God. Now, of course, as you know, this is not... This is in contrast to Philippians 4, we have the peace of God, which rules our hearts. But this is talking about our position in Christ Jesus. Number one, peace with God. By faith. Notice by faith, verse 1. And then notice verse 1 also, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from Him. Hope you know Him tonight. Most of you do. I'm sure you do. But if you want peace, real peace, wonderful peace, let Jesus come into your heart. Amen? A little chorus we sing. If you want peace, real peace, wonderful peace. You know, I take those little choruses for granted. We sang them when we were kids, and I know that not all of you are my age. But those choruses will never leave your heart. And I know there's a new generation. I know this generation. I hope you're learning some new choruses, Pastor Joel, teaching. I think you are. I've seen some of the Wilds books, and I don't know some of the choruses. That one we sang tonight, I've heard it before, but I couldn't sing it by myself. But I can sing those choruses I learned as a teenager, and these teens will sing these choruses they're learning when they get to be 70, if they live that long, and I hope they do. I hope the Lord comes before then, but otherwise, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, maybe that's the way it went. Let Jesus, but peace too, amen? Let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come in your night He'll turn to day, your sins He'll wash away, your life He'll make it over new. You want joy, peace, real joy or peace. Real joy or peace. Let Jesus come into your heart. Okay, that puts you into Christ. It gives you a positional benefit of peace with God. Number two, notice, back in verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith. Now, we're saved by faith, but we also live by faith. The life I now live, I live by the class faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, we're saved by faith, we live by faith. And so, through faith, we have access into this grace. That's what I was talking about a while ago when I was in my introduction. Into this grace, and of his fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. You see, He gives more grace. Yes, we're saved by grace, but He gives more grace. To everyone is given to us grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone has grace. We're saved by it. But after we're saved, He gives us, notice 2 Corinthians 4:15, don't turn to there, but I'll just give you two words out of that verse, abundant grace. Hebrews 4:6, we find grace to help in time of need. Amen? 4:16, I'm sorry. Grace to help in time of need. So He gives more grace. More grace. He gives grace, but He gives more grace. Did you look at verse 20 of chapter 5? We didn't read down that far, but look at verse 20. Just look at it quickly. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, class, next word, grace did much more abound. Yes, we have grace, but we have much more grace, and we have access. When we had our missions conference a couple weeks ago, I think I said something in the bulletin maybe today about a ministry called Widow's Jar, which was the vision and burden of a lady, a godly lady, who was a member of one of our sister churches in the city, for missionaries. Had a burden. So she had a room about the size of our missions closet downstairs, if you've ever been down there, just a little smaller than most any Sunday school room we have here, where we have for years kept clothing and toiletries and teaching items, boots, shoes, whatever we could collect for our missionaries who come through. We take them down there and they load up a little bag of goodies. Well, that lady had the same type of ministry. She just had a little room, which they outgrew and needed more space. And there was a Christian businessman who was aware of her burden for missions. And he had a warehouse he wanted to sell. It was valued at $1 million up on the north end of town, 96th and 465, right off that busy intersection there. He wanted to sell it, and so he showed this lady, and so he gave this lady for her widow's jar ministry a room in that large warehouse, and she was just so thrilled to have that room. It was a beautiful room. And he was going to vacate it. He put it up for sale. And she said, in telling Ellen and myself the story, as she took us on a tour through the building, she said, "I just prayed a prayer, Lord, give us the warehouse," not dreaming it would ever come true, just, you know, a way out prayer there. And lo and behold, in the course of time, the man called and said, "I want to give you the warehouse." I don't know how many thousands of square feet that warehouse. It's a huge warehouse. And so she has it stocked full of items for missionaries. And we took all of our missionaries up there during the conference. And she met us at the door. She opened up for just a special tour for our missionaries, because they're not open every day of the week. They have to make special appointments. So she opened it up, took the key, and she was there with her staff, opened it up, introduced the missionaries, had a special table for each one, and then gave them access to the whole warehouse. And there were rows and rows and racks of clothes and shelves of tools and boots. And she gave one missionary an ambulance. I didn't see any ambulances up there to give away, but anything that God made available, that was what, and so they could get as much as they wanted, books, as much as they wanted. The problem was, people like Ed and Sylvia Christie had to fly back to France. They couldn't carry much on one suitcase because you know what that would cost, but they did load themselves down. What an illustration. If that's just a human illustration of the access that God gives us. And we receive grace for grace, and it just keeps going. Grace, abundant grace, 2 Corinthians 4:15. It just gets better and better, more and more. Help in time of need, that we receive grace and help in time of need. Aren't you glad for that great warehouse in heaven that God has? Amen. And he says, here, go through it and get what you need. It's for you. I've saved it for you. I've gathered it for you. I've been holding it for the special need that you have. And just when we need it, boy, we have an open door, access. I love that word, don't you? Notice it says, by whom we have access. It's by faith. We live a life of faith. Into this grace wherein we stand. So that brings us to the next thing. We have, by the way, those are positional benefits, the peace with God and the access into his grace. That's because of our position. The veil was rent into when Christ said it is finished and died, and now we have access into the Holy of Holies. I'm thinking about preaching about that tomorrow, next Sunday morning, in my message on Mark 15, when the veil of the temple was rent. Don't hardly ever hear a message about it. I'm thinking about that. But if I don't preach about it, let me just say now, the access is made, it's open. We have the Holy Spirit, and he takes us into the Holy of Holies, where God's throne is, where his abundant grace is. We have open access. That's our positional benefit in Christ Jesus. Open access never changes. You have access into his Holy of Holies tonight through Jesus by faith. You can come to it any time. Confess your sins. Get a cleansing. Be washed, and there's open access, by faith, through grace. Okay, now the next point is, that's those two are positional benefits. Standing in Christ, justification, and secondly, access. Thirdly, because of that, notice verse 2 again. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The third thing I'm going to talk about is one of the experiential benefits. Positional? Yes. Secondly, experiential, what we experience on a day-by-day basis, our daily walk with God. Number one, we have joy in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that is founded and grounded on our position in Christ, joy that is in Him, not in circumstances, but in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because we stand in this grace, he says in verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, that shall be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face. And what's that cause? Joy. That will be glory. Yes, glory. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, of seeing Him, of realizing. But that's not all. We also rejoice in, notice, tribulations. Can you believe that? We rejoice in tribulations, trials of all sorts. You know what these trials are? Well, let me just give you three or four things. There are many things. But number one, they are disciplinary. God uses trials in life just as discipline because He's a Father. We're His children. Hebrews 12, 3 through 13. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And allows us to go through hard times. Allows us to get on our face. Allows us to fall. Allows us to flounder. Why? Because He's teaching us. Bringing us to maturity. Tribulations worketh patience. But wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Tribulation, they're also educatory, if I can use that word. Educative? Something like that. They educate us. Hebrews 5. Let me go there quickly. You can turn there if you will. And verse 8. Jesus, when he was in the flesh, says in verse 8, I think we quoted it this morning, He learned obedience by the things which He... Class? Suffered. Jesus suffered. He experienced hardship, hunger, thirst, deprivation. He had not where, he had no place to lay. He was learning, but all the time he says he learned. How could the Son of God learn? Well, experientially. He knew it. But he walked in our frame. He put on our flesh. Took blood and flesh and bones and became a man and learned experientially what we as flesh people experience. He learned obedience. He learned that. So it was these things are they teach us. Another thing to do, James chapter 1, they refine us. They make us more like Christ. James 1. Let me go there quickly. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or testings, because these things have a purpose. They work patience and they bring maturity or perfection. Verse 4. So they are refining. And then there's one I want you to see that I haven't noticed it often, but back in Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. The tribulations that we experience, even as a believer, justified. They have many multi-purposes. Here's one of them. Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, there's a couple ways you could probably interpret that. Because he was a Christian, he suffered. Paul was going to suffer, the Lord said to Ananias. But I think there's another way. Because of his suffering, many will come to know Christ as Savior. For my name's sake, so that my name can get out there, so that he will be a preacher, so that he'll be a great mission, so he'll be a church planter. He's going to suffer. I'm going to show him how great things he will suffer. For my name's sake, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the preaching, for the planting of churches. Oh, Paul did suffer. He cataloged those sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He suffered greatly. None of us would ever want to go through what he went through, but what he went through was used of God to make him the great apostle that he was and the missionary and the church planter for his name's sake so that he'd be spread throughout the whole the then world. And it was a great thing. So, the word tribulation. Now, thirdly, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. The third thing is, this is experiential benefits. Number one, joy. Number two, tribulations. Number three, you got it, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience. Wow. Most of us would just as soon get there the quick way. But did you know, and I probably might have said this once, but monarch butterflies grow so fast that their skin cannot keep up. As often as every 3 days, the caterpillar must go through the same struggle of breaking free from its old skin, and after patiently going through the same difficulty 5 different times, it's finally ready to begin its transformation into a butterfly. So, nature teaches us that sometimes it's through struggle, sometimes it's through patience. Patience. And God allows us to struggle through tribulations, knowing that the tribulation works patience. Patience in difficult circumstances. Okay, there's one more thing. Notice back in our text. Patience works experience. Wow. Are you experienced? Well, probably some of you are. Some of us are. But we've all got more experiences to go. I looked that word up. It's the word dokumen. 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 It means proof. Dokumen. Kind of like document. Dokumen. It means proof. Now look at that verse again with that in mind. Knowing the tribulation works patience, and patience, proof. Proof. Because as we suffer, God proves Himself to us. And we, through experience, gain hope. And we gain maturity. Somebody said, experience is a wonderful thing. It enables you to recognize a mistake when you make it again, hopefully. Experience. There's hardly a man alive who couldn't retire comfortably in his old age if he could sell his experience for what it cost him. Get that? Anybody want to trade your experience in for what it cost you? You could probably be a wealthy person. Experience. I've got a parable to share. Most of you are adults, but some of your kids love parables. So listen to this. It's a parable. But there's the truth in it. There was once a velveteen rabbit. And in the beginning, it was really splendid. He was fat and bunchy, as a rabbit should be. His coat was spotted with white and brown. He had real thread whiskers. And his ears were lined with pink satin. On Christmas morning, he sat wedged in the top of the boy's stocking with a spring of holly between his paws. The effect was charming. For at least 2 hours, the boy loved him. And then aunts and uncles came to dinner, and there was a great rustling of tissue paper and unwrapping of parcels, and the velveteen rabbit was forgotten. For a long time, he lived in his toy cupboard or on the nursery floor, and no one thought very much about him. He was naturally shy. Being only made of velveteen, some of the more expensive toys snubbed him. The only person who was really kind to him was the skin horse. Ever have a skin horse? I don't know what a skin horse is, but I can imagine. It's a horse that looked like it had skin on it. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches, showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful. And only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all of it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery floor before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Ever get one of those? By the way, I've got a couple of these toys. One's a jack-in-the-box. Put that thing down in there and push the lid till it clicks, and then you wind it with that handle, and pop, up, all of a sudden, Jack jumps up and scares little Amy, and she runs and comes back for more. So what is real? Is it having one of those wind-up things that make it? Real isn't how you were made, said the horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once? Being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edged, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been rubbed off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. By the way, I feel loved. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. I suppose you are real, said the rabbit. And then he wished that he had not said it, for he thought the skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled. The boy's uncle made me real, he said. That was a great many years ago. But once you're real, you can't become unreal. It lasts for always. God's making some of you real. Amen. Through the experiences. He said, notice in our text, tribulation works and patience experience. And it's the real thing. It makes you real. It's the document. It's the proof that you are one of His children. So He allows that process to happen. And by the way, after experience, notice the next thing. And hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. You'll never be... That means, by the way, you'll never be terrified by failure. Somebody said that means that. I think that's good. Hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, your hope is so grounded and founded in God's Word, and it's been so honed through tribulation and patience and experience. And now you have hope grounded and founded in God's promises, so that you'll never be terrified of failure. Hope maketh not ashamed. Never be terrified. You'll never have to say, oh man, I hope. No, because you've got hope in what God has promised you and done for you, grounded and settled. So those are some of the benefits of being a believer here. Positional, experiential. Now, secondly and lastly, quickly, the benefits hereafter. Just a couple things I want to mention. Number one, notice verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. That's already, it's right. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be justified. We have been declared righteous. Judicial pronouncement of God Almighty. He is righteous. By the way, before that happened, you know what we were? John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what we once were. We were under the wrath of God. But now we've been declared judicially by God the Father righteous. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Notice what? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. That means, my friends, we don't have any wrath to look forward to. We were once under wrath, John 3:36. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul said that the whole unsaved world, that's Romans 1:18, was under the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of sin. Wrath of God. Hell. Damnation, separation, eternal punishment, all of it. The wrath of God. Did you know that that was once abiding on you as an unbeliever? Didn't have to do anything to earn it. Didn't have to do anything to get there. It was by birth, you were a child of wrath, children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath, Paul says. By nature, children of wrath. But now, he says, notice our text, we are now justified and we shall be saved from wrath, verse 9, through Him. We were enemies, verse 10. But now reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He came. He lived. He died. He lives again. He lives now. He lives. I know He lives. He lives within my heart, yes, but He lives also because He was raised by God the Father. He lives. We're going to be saved by His life. He says, so it's a benefit that we enjoy just now, and it's a benefit we're going to enjoy later because we're going to be saved from wrath. I think it has a lot of applications. As I said, eternal punishment. Also, what Paul said to the church that he wrote to, 1 Thessalonians, he said, we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We don't have to look forward to the tribulation. It's an awful thing to think about the tribulation. As bad as the world is, it's going to be umpteen times worse, infinitely worse during the tribulation. Read Revelation 6 through 19. We are going to be saved from that hour that's going to try the whole earth. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, 10. The hour of temptation or testing or trials that shall come upon the whole world. Jesus said, you will be saved from that. Glory to God. They huddled inside the storm door, two children ragged in ragged outgrown clothes. Any old papers, lady? I was busy and wanted to say no until I looked down at their feet. Thin little sandals sopped with sleet. Come in. I'll make you a cup of hot cocoa, I said. There was no conversation. Their soggy sandals left marks before the fireplace. Cocoa with toast and jam, fortified against the chill outside. I went back to the kitchen and started again my weekly budget. The silence in the next room struck through me. I looked in. The girl held her empty cup in her hands, looking at it. The boy asked in a flat voice, "Lady, are you rich?" "Am I rich? Mercy, no." I looked my shabby slipcovers and the worn rug, the girl placed her cup in the sauce carefully. "Your cups match your saucers," she said. Her voice with hunger. That her voice, old with hunger, that was not of the stomach. They left then, holding their bundles of paper against the cold rain. They had not said thank you. They did not need to. They had said more than that. Plain blue pottery cups and saucers, but they matched. I tasted potatoes, stirred the gravy, potatoes and brown gravy, roof over my head, children in school, my husband with a steady job, and those things matched too. I moved chairs back from the fireplace and tidied the room. The muddy prints of small sandals were still on my hearth. I let them be. I want them in case I forget how rich I am. How rich are you? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whatever blessing is in our cup, it's sure to run over. With our Father, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is always unspeakable. The peace is always peace that passeth understanding. The grace is so abundant that the recipient, that's us, we have all sufficiency for all things, and we abound in every good work. There's no grudging in God's benevolence. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So notice in our text one more time, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Verse 10. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 15. Much more the grace of God. And the gift by grace. Verse 17. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And verse 20 again. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We have much more, my friends. Because Paul said in verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith. We have. Father in heaven, thank you for the much mores in our life. Thank you for the more grace. Thank you for the much more peace. Thank you for the benefits you daily load us with. Unspeakable. Joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passeth understanding. Oh, we thank you, Lord. that just because we said, I believe and I receive by faith, you gave us all those things and more. Gave us access into the Holy of Holies, into the great warehouse of heaven where you have stored up for us blessings that cannot be numbered. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. We just rejoice tonight. We want to praise you. We want to go out and live this week a life that is a testimony of somebody that has been saved from wrath to come. And we've been saved by the blood of Jesus and by the life of Jesus, by His death, by His resurrection. We have been saved from wrath. Oh, thank you so much. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. Thank you that your love toward us has been shed abroad in our hearts as we read that passage by the Holy Ghost. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.